Hello! Welcome to episode 13 of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. I brought a driver's license along with me today because I want to show you something very special. I live in the state of Tennessee, and this is a Tennessee driver's license, and it has a very special seal right in the middle of the driver's license. It's the seal of the state of Tennessee, and it shows that this is a valid, real, true driver's license, and I really am who I claim to be. This is important because sometimes people try to pretend that they can drive, and they'll make a fake driver's license. It's important for the state to be able to tell who really has a driver's license. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that God has a seal that identifies who are really His people? And this seal goes on the forehead. We're going to discover what that seal is today, and I can't wait to share that with you. But before we get started, we're going to join Amy and Michael as they sing Holy, 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 followed by our theme song.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Amy and Michael. And now, get your backpacks. Let's join Milka on a backpacking adventure. Walking for a long time on a hot day, it is very refreshing to find a creek or even a stream of water. If you're thirsty and have a device to filter water, you can have a nice cool drink of this precious liquid. It is also nice to camp close to a creek, listening to the steady burble of water traveling over the rocks is very relaxing. But there is something important you need to be aware of. A big storm can produce flash floods and threaten your life. A flash flood is a rapid flooding of a low area, mostly due to heavy rain, and it can occur in a stream, a creek, or a river. The water level will rapidly increase, placing people in a life-threatening situation. A flash flood is highly damaging and deadly, and it can't be controlled at all. You have to avoid it by seeking higher ground immediately to get out of its way. This requires all the strength you have to move as fast as you can. You know, we cannot prevent the flash floods of temptations, bad influences, and provocations from happening. But we can avoid getting trapped in them by acting quickly. Although they come in different forms, they're always sure to come our way. Temptations are desires to do something wrong or unwise. Temptations will lead you into the trap of bad habits, which will eventually destroy your happiness, weaken your body, and even destroy your life. A bad influence is anything that has a negative effect on your character. Bad influences come in the form of friends, devices, entertainment, etc. Anything that will block God from being your best friend and helper is a bad influence. Provocations are difficult situations we face that can increase our level of anger. The way we respond to provocations can help solve the problem or make it worse. For any temptation, bad influence, or provocation, we need to have the strength to do what's right. And this brings us to the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. What is self-control? It is the ability to control ourselves when we face temptations, bad influences, or provocations. This is not an easy fruit to attain, but like the verse says, with God, all things are possible. So God can help us have this fruit of self-control. Self-control requires strength. We have to be strong to say no to what we know is wrong, no matter if others will criticize us. We have to be strong to say no to overeating because it will cause health problems down the road. We have to be strong to say no to watching things that will not inspire you to be more like Jesus. We have to be strong to say no to hitting somebody who's laughing at me. Self-control is like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger it will be. What areas of our lives need self-control? Let's ask God to help us have this fruit because with Him, all things are possible. Let's add self-control to our character backpack today. Thank you.
Our question for today is, there is a bully in my class. This boy is very mean. Sometimes I feel like hitting him really hard on his face. He deserves it. Is this okay? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that hitting this bully boy on his face will change his heart? The actions of this boy show that he has big problems going on in his life. The first thing you need to do is pray for this boy. God only knows what this boy is going through. Ask God to give you wisdom you need to deal with this boy. You need to let your parents and teacher know about the situation. If bullies are not helped, they can become very dangerous individuals because they get away with their bad actions and become stronger. Avoid being alone with him, but show kindness whenever you can. Some bullies have changed when they perceived that somebody truly cared for them. You never know the harvest you may have by sowing seeds of kindness. Now, there will be situations when you have to stand your ground to show limits. Ask God to give you wisdom when you do this. And last, we need to forgive the faults of others just like God forgives our faults. Housing anger in the heart will affect our joy and peace and even our health. It's not worth it. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26-27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." There are more verses about dealing with anger which give us good advice. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Psalm 37 verses 8 and 9 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God."
Thank you, Milka. And now, remember, I told you we're going to learn about that special seal of God. Let's join Tina in the book of Revelation as we discover what the seal of God is.
Do you remember how we learned in our last lesson about the Waldensian people and how they worshipped God on the Lord's Day? Which day is the Lord's Day? Many people today call that Sunday. Let's see what the Bible says on this matter. And we need Jesus to guide us, don't we? So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word that is a light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, it has been guiding us into such amazing truths. And I pray as we study that you will lead us more into your way. That you will lead us, hold our hand, guide us, talk to us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus' disciple John wrote in Revelation 1:10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So he understood one day to be the Lord's Day, didn't he? As Jesus' disciple, which day had he heard Jesus declare to be his day? In Mark 2:28, Jesus says, "He is the Lord of the Sabbath." What Sabbath was that? Well, in this chapter, the Pharisees were disputing with Jesus about how to keep the Sabbath. What Sabbath? The one God had instituted for all mankind as a memorial of creation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 2, 2 and 3. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. It says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done." What was that? Creating, right? "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. The Pharisees were disputing with Jesus about how to keep the Sabbath. But at that point, there was absolutely no dispute at all as to which day was the Sabbath. It had been kept since creation. Even after the Israelites rejected Jesus, they didn't quit keeping the seventh day Sabbath. The calendars have changed the days of the month, but never successfully changed the days of the week. Even though there is no explanation for why we have a seven-day week, except the creation story. Everyone knew the Sabbath had been instituted for all mankind at creation. So, Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath day. Did you know that there's another verse where the seventh day, Sabbath, is clearly described as the Lord's Day? Can you think what verse that would be? Let me give you a clue. God wrote it with his finger in stone. Let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 10. That's Exodus 20, verse 10. It says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son." We'll get to the rest of that in a minute. But what I want you to catch is it very clearly says which day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. If he's your Lord, since he's Lord of that day, if he is your Lord, which day will you keep? The one he has set apart as his, right? Let's read verses 8 through 11 and look at the whole commandment. Verse 8, we'll start with that. It says we are to remember the seventh day. For what reason? Let's read it. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Oh, so it's for keeping holy. Now let's keep reading. 6 days. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Sounds like God feels pretty strongly about this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He's referring back to creation, right? He made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, in other words, this is a memorial here. Therefore, this is the reason. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What does it mean to make it hallowed? That means he set it apart from the other days as holy. When God sets apart something is holy, that's a very serious thing. Remember the sanctuary in the desert, the Ark of the Covenant? It was declared to be holy because God's presence was with it. It was holy, right? In fact, it was so holy that no one was to touch it. And God warned everyone not to touch it at all. Yet, someone named Uzzah dared to touch what God had set apart as holy. And what happened? He died. If God sets apart the seventh day as holy and hallowed it and commanded it to be kept holy, would you dare to tell everyone that they could worship God on the first day of the week instead of what God had said? Would you do that? So, no, I hope you would fear God and would never do that. Who would dare to touch a law that God had set up and hallowed? Yet, do you remember learning about a power who would think to change times and laws. That demanded everyone to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of Saturday, the seventh day. Yes, it was this power that 2 Thessalonians 2 describes as the man of sin. Do you see why he is referred to in this chapter as the lawless one? Verse 4 says that he exalted himself above God and all that is worshipped. It was that same power that we've learned about in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. And even our last lesson, Revelation 2. You know, don't you? It's the papacy, that church of the dark ages. God must feel like this is really important for us to understand. They really messed up his memorial, didn't they? God had hallowed the seventh day of the week and made it holy. Why did he do that? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and rested the seventh day. It was a memorial. Nothing had even been created on day one. So does it even make sense, as some claim, that God would change his day of worship from the seventh day to the first day of the week? You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Why would nothing had been created yet, right? Do you remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den and how the satraps wanted the king to make a law and seal it with a signet ring to make it so it couldn't be changed? The ring would have had the king's name, his title, and the territory he reigned over. It would have been engraved into that ring so that the ring could be pushed into something soft like warm wax, and it would leave an impression on it. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar's seal could have read something like this: Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, ruler over the dominion of earth, whose greatness reaches to the heavens. I get that from Daniel 4:22. God had given him that greatness. Did you know that God has a seal right there in the midst of his Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? Do you know which commandment it is? Well, it's the one with God's name, his title, and his dominion. It is the fourth commandment. Did you notice how it says his name, his title, and his dominion? It has his name, the Lord your God. That's in verse 10. It has his title, which is implied because it says what he made. So his title would be creator, and his dominion, which would be the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Can anyone on this earth have more power than that? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Revelation 19:16 says that Jesus, on Jesus' robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that someone you want to obey? Certainly. Subjects of a kingdom obey their king, don't they? Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said in verse 24 the opposite. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." That is how he is asking that we show him our love. Remember in 1 John 2:4, the same John who wrote Revelation said, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Yikes! How many people say, "Oh, God loves me and I love him. He doesn't care really. It's fine. We'll just do whatever we want." No. Remember, Revelation 21:8 says the liars will have their part in the second death. So do you want, if you don't keep the commandments, you're lying if you say you really love God. So do you see the importance of obedience? Let me ask you this. He wants us to show him our love by obedience. How did he show or demonstrate his love to us? Philippians 2:8 says, "He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Do you think obedience was important to him? If the law could be done away with, then why couldn't it have been done away with so Jesus wouldn't have had to die? Jesus said he did not come to do away with the law or the prophets, which is what Isaiah 42:21 had predicted about him. It prophesied that he would magnify the law and make it honorable. He didn't trample it like the papacy. He magnifies it and makes it honorable. While here, he said in Matthew 5:18, until heaven and earth pass away, not even a jot or tittle would be removed from the law. I don't think he planned on changing his law that was written in stone. Do you? Who wants to destroy the law? Satan does. He didn't do away with his Ten Commandments. We know that. But what does Colossians 2:14 mean when it describes some laws or ordinances that Jesus did nail to the cross? What laws were those? Do you remember back to our treasure tidbit? Why did the lamb get away when the curtain tore? Jesus had been sacrificed, so all those ceremonial laws that pointed to him weren't needed anymore. The symbols weren't needed anymore because Jesus, the real Lamb of God, had died. That's why we don't observe the Jewish festivals. We already have the real thing. When my little sister was born, I didn't need to play with dolls anymore. I had a real baby to play with. What about those who have known and loved God, but honestly didn't understand that Jesus wants us to show our love by obedience? What if they didn't understand these things? God has an answer for them. In Acts 17, verse 30, it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Many Israelites heard Peter preaching and realized they had sinned in crucifying Jesus. They desperately asked Peter what they should do. Peter told them, repent and be baptized. If you have been breaking any of God's laws, that's what's required. We must humble ourselves and repent. God will forgive us. Then, of course, we show him our love by doing what he asks of us. Think of it this way. Jesus stretched his arms out on that rough, splintery cross and held his hands out for the spikes and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Luke 23:32. He prays that for you. You may not have known this before, that he asked you to show your love by obedience. But now that you do know, can you knowingly hurt not just his hands, but his heart? He is our tender shepherd. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Do you hear his voice calling you to obey? All the other commandments make sense, don't they? Of course, we don't think it's right to kill or steal or have other gods before our God. This fourth one, God is asking you to remember. To remember to keep. Do you think he knew that someone would try to do away with it and that it would need to be remembered? Yes. Because God's last people, his last day remnant people, are described as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You can read that in Revelation 14:12. They will remember or obey and have the faith of Jesus. God made the Sabbath as a memorial of a day he spent with creation, Adam and Eve. They rested together, and it was so special. He wanted to spend every seventh day with us. He is King of the universe, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Who are we that he would even want to spend time with us? It's a date, so to speak, that he wants with us. If I have a date with someone, and they set a date that we are planning to spend together, and I don't show up, do you think they would be more than disappointed? What if What if I said, I thought we could just meet any time of day, so I thought I'd meet you in a few days from now. It's okay, though. We'll spend time together when I feel like it. Oh, no. That just wouldn't do, would it? I would be selfishly following my own heart. We've learned about that, haven't we? We don't treat those we care about like that, do we? When does the Sabbath start? The Bible counts a day from one sunset to another. Remember when God created the world, each day said, God said, the evening and the morning were a day. So Sabbath is from Friday night, sundown, to Saturday night, sundown. And we keep it special, like a holy holiday. How do we keep the Sabbath? How do we keep it? Nehemiah 13:21 makes it abundantly clear we shouldn't buy or sell on that holy day. And let me ask you, how would you keep it if Jesus were with you? Would you sit down and watch TV or play games on the computer? Would you crank up some worldly music or go to a school ball game? If you did, he could just slip away and you wouldn't even know it. Since he's holy, we should think of things he would want to do, right? What about studying your Bible or playing a Bible game? How about a walk in nature with him and learning about the amazing things he made, since it is a memorial of creation? How about visiting sick people? Did Jesus do that? Yes, he even healed on the Sabbath day. So we should let it be a day when everyone is home from work and able to make special memories together and rest from all our hard work and ambitious projects. God should be the first in our thoughts and our conversation. We don't want him to feel left out. He's our most important guest. We should try to make it special, like a holiday, and have the food and housework and gardening all done so we can enjoy the Sabbath together with him. Do you know why you get Memorial Day off school? It's because that day is set aside to remember those who have died for our freedoms. Has someone else died for our freedom? What about our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who laid aside his kingly robes in honor and died for us? Many want to keep Sunday as a memorial of his resurrection. That changes the whole memorial. But Friday is when he died for us, right? Couldn't we just as easily memorialize that? We could set up any day as a memorial for anything. And we do have some crazy memorials, don't we? Like June 4 is National Donut Day. But that is different than the King and God of the universe memorializing something. Only one day has he memorialized, sanctified, and made holy. It was the seventh day of the week, the Lord's Day, according to the commandment. Do you think some of your supposed friends might mock you or deride you for keeping Jesus' commandments all the time, all of them, including the fourth? Did Jesus have a hard time coming to this earth and living a sinless life for you? I want to read to you Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 2 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 6. You can read along with me. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It's talking about Jesus here. And as a root out of dry ground. This is describing him. Really think about this. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We still do this sometimes, don't we? Hide our faces from him and do what we want. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, following our own heart, right? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquities means for our sins. He was hurt because of our sins, yet he will forgive us like he forgave the woman caught in sin. She was about to be stoned, and he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But what else did he say? "Go and sin no more." John 8:11. Sin no more. He wouldn't tell us to sin no more and then not give us the help we needed to overcome, would he? He came and lived a life of obedience so that he could lift us from the power of sin and that yoke of iron we talked about in Deuteronomy 28:48 that Satan tries so hard to keep on us. Jesus' life of obedience brought glory to God, and our obedience brings glory to Jesus before the watching universe. Don't you know Satan mocks Jesus every time we fall into sin? Jesus offers to swap robes with us, as we have talked before. I think this quote sums it up so nicely. I just love it. I'm going to say it to you. He was treated as we deserve in order that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins that we just read about, that he had no part of, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no part of. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. That's found in Desire of Ages, page 25. One of my favorite books, by the way. So what do you think? Is obedience important? Yes. But it's even deeper than that. It's a sign that shows God in the universe that we belong to him. We talked about how Jesus is our shepherd. We've talked about how the sheep follow the shepherd and his voice, and he leads them and they follow. But how does the shepherd know his sheep? He's well acquainted with his sheep. He knows them each one by name because he cares enough for them to even die for them if necessary. But how would he show to others those sheep are his? Do you think he might have a sign or seal on them in some way? Yes, he actually does. It says that we belong to Jesus, not Satan, who is always trying to seal us away from him, right? That's what a seal on us as his sheep would be. Jesus very plainly tells us in the Word of God what that sign or seal on his sheep, us, are. It is the Sabbath. Exodus 31:13 says, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." What's that mean? To set apart or make holy. So, what tells the universe that you belong to Jesus? That's right. When you obey him by keeping his Sabbath holy, it'll be like a sign or a seal on your forehead. We know a sign or seal on the forehead would just be a symbol, right? For what's going on in our hearts. Don't worry. No one was actually going to have a seal or stamp on their forehead. You know why? The Israelites, they did this, and they didn't have a stamp on their forehead, and they kept it, right? It was a seal, a sign between them and God. Do you remember the story of Rahab? And I just want to say, you know, God's asked that people keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. We have the faith of Jesus and the commandments. The Jews only have the commandments now, so they've lost all that what makes the commandments special. Remember the story of Rahab and the scarlet cord? There was a sign between her and God's people that showed that she was on their side. Do you remember what it was? It was a scarlet cord that she had let them down with. She was to hang that cord in her window as a sign between her and the Israelites. If she took that cord down from her window and didn't think it was important, then when Jericho was taken over by Israel, she would have no protection. She kept that cord in the window and was kept safe as a result. God's commandments are like a hedge of protection from Satan. Did you know Satan also has a mark that he wants to put on you so he can say you are his? Remember, he's always trying to steal us away from Jesus. We'll learn about that in a future lesson. It's called the mark of the beast. You want to do everything you can not to get that mark. Just like a sign on the sheep would tell everyone who the sheep belong to, Jesus' seal, the Sabbath, is a sign. Our scarlet cord in the window, so to speak, like Rahab had. She didn't question or reason if it couldn't be some other sign, did she? She was thankful for it and what it would do for her and her family. When we surrender to Jesus and get a new heart and follow him and even obey him by keeping the Sabbath, just because he asks us to, just because we love him, we will find it to be one of our greatest blessings. Our relationship with Jesus will flourish. Our hearts won't condemn us, as 1 John 3:21 says. So we can have the peace and joy that so many people in our world today are seeking for. The disciples got that swap, and what a difference it made in them. Acts 4:13 says, everyone took note of them. They had been with Jesus. If you get that swap with Jesus, will everyone take note of you and glorify God for what he has done in making you a new creature when you swap out your heart of stone for a heart of flesh? Jesus called that being born again. Some people may have a hard time believing it's really you, but over time, as you keep holding Jesus' hand, they will know you are one of Jesus' disciples. It will be abundantly evident who you belong to. Do we get that brand new heart from Jesus and then just go and dirty it all up? Oh no! We want to keep it all sparkly, clean, just the way Jesus gave it to us. Might we have some old habits, though, that might need to be changed? Oh yes, that's called sanctification. That's what Jesus does with us. But that will come, and Jesus understands and will help you. Don't be discouraged when you fall. Just keep clinging tightly to Jesus like Peter did when he fell. Satan will try to discourage you so that you will let go of your hold on Jesus. But letting go is the worst thing you could do. You must cling to Jesus. It just means you need to cling all the tighter and watch and pray to not fall next time. That's why every day we must pray and read our Bibles and claim his promises so we can remind ourselves about how kind and compassionate he really is. So we can have boldness to come to his throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says. That is where we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. His throne is rightly called the mercy seat. He says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:37. Doesn't that say a lot about him? Memorize this verse, John 6:37. Claim it when Satan tries to discourage you. He won't cast you out. The new heart from Jesus is going to be different from our old heart. It's described well in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our new heart will want to please Jesus and obey him just like Jesus loved and obeyed his Father because he loved him. You will notice many changes in your life. Things that you once loved, sin, will be distasteful to you. You will hate those things. And the things you once hated, like righteousness, you will love. You know, there's something that'll be like a thermometer that will tell you if your relationship with Jesus is healthy or sick. Psalms 10:4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. What are you constantly thinking about? I want to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 alludes to. Only when you try to do this will you realize how wretched you are and cling to Christ moment by moment. Then you will keep your eyes focused on him the author and finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 12:2 says. We must not consult feelings. We may not feel like seeking Him. Not every day. We may have days we just don't feel like it. But you know, Satan can affect our feelings, so we can't go by that. That would be like following our deceptive heart, wouldn't it? We know that's dangerous. Daniel didn't just pray 3 times a day when he felt like it. Hebrews 12:1-4 sums it up better than I can. Let's turn there and read it. Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Do you know what is happening to you when all this change takes place in your life? It's called the new covenant. The new covenant is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:27. It's where Jesus writes His law in your heart, and that becomes who you are. That's why our beautiful white robes are a symbol of what He is doing in removing that nasty sin from us. One time I asked some kids to give me every description of Jesus they could think of. We wrote them on the board, and then we compared them with the Ten Commandments. Yes, God's law of love was every description of Christ's character. Jesus summed up the commandments as ultimately loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself. Remember, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God writes that law of love in our hearts, then the same thing can be said of us. Amen. That's why we must forgive others and ask for forgiveness from them in addition to God, right? If you want Him to do that for you, even if you only want it a little bit, why don't you ask Him to do that? He will begin a work in you that I think you will want Him to complete, as Philippians 1:6 says. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, You give us hope that You can take us from this one condition, this where we're starting, this fearful condition in our sinful state, and You can wash us and make us clean as I did to my little boy, and make us and present us faultless before Your throne of grace. But beyond that, You actually write Your law in our hearts and give us a desire, all the right desires, and changing our tastes to follow You. Lord, we thank You that we're not left in this sinful world without hope, that You don't even just have the power to create us, but You have the power to recreate us all brand new. Do that in our hearts, we pray. Do that for all of us. As Peter said, don't wash just my feet, wash all of me. Oh, Lord, we give our lives to You right now. Even if there's just a little desire in us, I know that You can take that little desire and make it into a flame. We want to be on fire for You. We thank You for what You're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Tina. Kids, I want to be known as God's child. I want God's seal on my forehead. What about you? Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next time. Bye.